slideshow. And as I looked at the slideshow, the psalmist in Psalm 119, nature does declare his glory. Nature does declare him to be God and God all by himself. If we could say a word of prayer, it is a pleasure to be with you just for a few moments today. As I always say, I don't endeavor to be at any great length with you, as my good friend Elder Thomas Kemp reminded me that the preacher should preach always about eternity, but not for eternity. So I don't endeavor to be in front of you at any great length. Let us bow our heads. Our Father and our God, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In the words of the songwriter, it's another day's journey, and I'm glad about it. Dear Lord, we ask, dear Lord, that you touch, that you heal, that you deliver, and that you set free. Dear Lord, give me your preaching power. Let me proclaim your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Go with me even now. Place me on the decrease and you alone on the increase. Why? So that you will be glorified and the saints would be edified. Have your way in this place today, dear Lord. And dear Lord, let us leave different than the way we came. We recognize that when the wise men met you, they left different than the way they came. And dear Lord, let us leave this place different than the way that we came in. Have your way today in your son Jesus' name. Amen. If you would be so kind and if you would indulge me to turn to the book of Obadiah, it is a tiny book. If your pages stick together, I promise you, you will miss it. It is the book of Obadiah. It is a small book. The truth be told, it is the smallest book in the Old Testament. And if you would just turn and look to the book of Obadiah, and we will read verses 1 through 16, the book of Obadiah. Book of Obadiah. And I will read, and if you could just follow along. The vision of Obadiah, the Lord God proclaims concerning Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Look now, I will make you of little importance among the nations. You will be totally despised. Your proud heart has tricked you. You who live in the cracks of the rock, whose dwelling is high above. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. If thieves approach you, if robbers by night, how you've been devastated. Wouldn't they steal only what they wanted? If those who gather grapes came to you, wouldn't they leave some grapes? How Esau has been looted, his treasure taken away. All those who were your allies have driven you to the border. Those who were on your side tricked you and triumphed over you. They are setting your own bread as a trap under you, but you don't see it coming. Won't I, on that day, says the Lord, destroy the wise from Edom and understanding from Mount Esau? The warriors will be shattered, Teman, and everyone from Mount Esau will be eliminated. Because of the slaughter and violence done to your brother Jacob, shame will cover you, and you will be destroyed forever. You stood nearby, strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. You too were like one of them. But you should have taken no pleasure over your brother on the day of his misery. You shouldn't have rejoices over the people of Judah, on the day of their devastation. You shouldn't have bragged on the day of their hardship. You shouldn't have entered the gate of my people on the day of their defeat. You shouldn't have looked on his suffering on the day of his disaster. You shouldn't have stolen his possessions on the day of his distress. You shouldn't have waited on the road to destroy his escapees. You shouldn't have handed over his survivors on the day of his defeat. The day of the Lord is near against all nations. And as you have done, so it will be done to you. Your actions will make you suffer. Just as you drank on my holy mountain, so will the nations around you drink, and they will swallow quickly, and they will be like they've never been before. You may be seated. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Obadiah is a minor prophet, and the truth be told, it is the shortest book of the Old Testament. It is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It is a minor prophet. The only difference between minor prophets and major prophets is the length of the book. But here we see Obadiah being the shortest book. And let me just give you the background of the book of Obadiah. The nation of Israel descends from Jacob. So there is Abraham, there is Isaac, and there is Jacob. And we know that Jacob has his descendants. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Let me just put a pin cushion there, that when the Lord saves you, he should change your name. Why? Because you have a new destination. So you are no longer a sinner, but you are a saint, and you have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, here, Jacob's name has been changed to Israel. His descendants are the Israelites. Well, we know that there is a nation from Esau, and the nation from Esau is referred to as Edom. So hence what we look at in the book of Obadiah is what happens to the descendants of Esau. They are referred to as Edom or the Edomites. You see in Genesis, the 25th chapter, about the 23rd verse, the Lord says to Rebekah, he says, there are two nations in your womb. In essence, there are two different people in your womb, and so they will come out, and so there will be Esau, and there will be Jacob, and we know that in essence, the one people will serve the other, and so we know right there that there is tension in the text. So there is Esau, there is Jacob. When we see and when we look at the book of Obadiah, we are dealing with the descendants of Esau. So we look at, at Esau's descendants, and we see automatically from the text that there is conflict. Esau and Jacob, there is struggle, and they struggled in their mother's womb, and two nations were in her womb. And we know that Esau sells the birthright, or if you will, sells the blessings to Jacob. But over and over and over, if the truth be told, all throughout the Old Testament, that there is a theme with these Edomites, and they are constantly antagonizing Israel. They're constantly antagonizing Israel. You see it in Numbers, the 20th chapter, verse 14 through 22, that they refuse to let the Israelites pass through the land. We see that Israel's king has constant conflict with the Edomites. Brother Bobby, there is a constant theme of conflict with the Edomites. We see that Saul had conflict with the Edomites, and it is in 1 Samuel 14, verses 47. We see that David had conflict with the Edomites. It is in 2 Samuel 18, verses 13 and 14. We see that Solomon has conflict with the Edomites. It is in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verse 14 through 22. And if you look at the book of Obadiah, here is what you'll see. You'll see that the first 16 verses will cover Edom's destruction. The latter versions, verses 17 through 21, will make sure that it covers Israel's restoration. And so I just want you to look at the tale of two brothers as it extends all the way out to their offspring. Well, Edom urged Babylon to destroy Jerusalem, and it is in Psalms 137, verse 7. But here, when we look at the text, here, when we open up the text, here, when we open up the book of Obadiah, here, when we look at Obadiah, what we see is tension in the text. It starts off, the text opens up with a word of the Lord, and it is coming to Obadiah. In essence, his message is supernaturally given by God. Well, he's going to make sure he addresses the descendants of Esau. He says he's going to address the descendants of Esau, referred to as the Edomites. They had settled kind of next door, if you will, to the Israelites along the Dead Sea. They're really a neighboring nation. But as we look at Esau and Jacob and the tale of two brothers, it doesn't just stop with them. Well, as we continue to look, there's only two minor prophets who address their message to a nation other than Israel. There's only two minor prophets who address their message to a nation other than Israel. That is this book of the Bible, which is Obadiah, which is addressed to the Edomites, and then there is Jonah, which is addressed to Assyria. So here, as we look at the text, the prophet, he gives, if you will, an international plan to overthrow Edom. This is coming to a head. He's going to overthrow. He's going to deal with Edom. Let me remind you today that the Bible says that nations are just a drop in the bucket to the Lord. Let me remind you that God's sovereignty rules over all nations. So says Daniel in the second chapter, verse 21. He says he takes down kings and he puts up kings. And so he is not just king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But when we look, we see that Edom has an issue with pride. Edom has an issue with pride, and what's going to happen is that they are going to be brought down because their issues with pride. Edom will be brought down, and their enemies will be judged because they will be lifted up in pride. Pride is a chief sin. It is a chief sin. It is one that Satan had, and he rebelled against God. So says Ezekiel 28, 17. Well, in spite of their economic prosperity, in spite of economic prosperity of Edom, in spite of their geographic impregnability, they thought that they couldn't be defeated. And in spite of all of the money that they had, in spite of everything that they had, they were apart from God, and slipping was on the agenda. Well, I want to remind you of one of my first major points, and it is there, is that your strength lies within God. Your strength lies within God. Doesn't make a difference what you think about your strength lying in your 401k. Your strength lies in God. I don't care if you think that your strength lies in your degrees. Your strength lies in God. You could have more degrees than a thermometer, but your strength lies in God. Well, I want to remind you, and just to give you an analogy, that noted abolitionist, William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was a Christian who was a British abolitionist. He was against the moneyed interest that slavery was producing for the British Empire. And so he says, as a Christian, I'm going to stand against the British Empire and against this moneyed interest transaction within slavery, bringing the descendants of Africans to the Caribbean and to the shores of North America. William Wilberforce says, I, as a Christian, I'm going to oppose it and I'm going to stand against it. Well, in his standing against it, he would leave his home in Hyde Park Corner and walk to Parliament every morning. Brother Johnson, as he walked to Parliament every morning, he would recite the word of God. I'm just trying to make sure I let you know that your strength lies in God. Every morning as he left Hyde Park Corner and as he would walk to Parliament, he would recite the 119th Psalm. It is the longest of all the Psalms. It is the, if you will, it extends out. It is the longest Psalm, but it is all about the word of God. Psalm 119, it may call it the statutes of God, but it is about the word of God. It may say the commandments of God, but it is all about the word of God. It may say the law of God, but it is all about the word of God. As he would walk and make his way to Parliament, he would recite this longest psalm, Psalm 119. We remember it because it says what?
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I told you it's all about the word of God. We remember it because it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? He said, by taking heed to what? The word of the Lord. So every morning he would leave his home in Hyde Park Corner and he would begin to walk all the way to Parliament. And as he was walking, he would recite the 119th Psalm. I'm just trying to let you know the power of the word of God and that your strength lies in God. I'm just trying to remind you of that, that it does not lie in all of these man-made things, but it lies in the word of God. David says it like this. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. I'm just trying to tell you that your strength lies in God. But when we look at the text, Edom sought to have strength apart from God. Edom preserved and looked at it, and they thought that strength was apart from God. You know, you can look in verse 3, and it'll let you know that pride can trick you. Pride can deceive you. Pride is the ultimate anti-God sin. Pride has an attitude that declares that they have the ability to function without God. Well, Proverbs says it like this, that pride is the root, if you will, to self-destruction. It says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me just give you an example to drill down to you about the problem with pride. Well, there was an army colonel. The army colonel was sitting in his office, and while he was sitting back, if you have a sense of humor, you just might chuckle. He was sitting in his office, and as he was sitting in his office, he was relaxing, and he heard a knock at the door. Well, being lifted up in pride, he says, who is it? The door comes back, the response from the other door says, it is Private Smith, and may I see you, sir? Well, the colonel said, just a moment. The colonel wanted to look impressive, lifted up in pride, so he picked up the telephone. He just began to speak real loudly. He says, yes, Mr. President. He says, yes, I understand, Mr. President. He says, yes, Mr. President, we will take care of what you asked us to take care of. Yes, yes, Mr. President. He said, Mr. President, can you hold for just a second? He said, Private, you can come on in the room. Private came in the room. He says, okay, Mr. President, all right. He said, can you hold again, Mr. President? He says, Private, how can I help you? The private says, well, I'm here to hook up your telephone, Colonel. I just want to let you know that pride can deceive you. Well, they thought that they had their safety within cities. They thought they had safeties within cities. It's right there in verse 3 and 4 of the book of the Bible of Obadiah. They thought safety was in their cities. You see, they dwelt in a difficult mountain terrain is where they lived, and Edom really had an imposing capital city. They thought that you couldn't reach them, that you couldn't get to them, this imposing capital city of Petra. They said it is virtually impregnable and you can't get to us. And so they had a sense of security and self-sufficiency. They had their pride in their self-sufficiency and they thought that you couldn't get to them, you couldn't reach them. And so they were lifted up in pride and said that nothing can happen to us because we have these impregnable cities. And they looked at this apart from God. Well, they thought they had safety in their wealth. They thought that because they were wealthy, because they were a great trading nation, they said that we have wealth, and because we have wealth, we have safety in our wealth. You know, some of us believe that safety is in our bank account. Some believe that safety is in their real estate holdings. Some believe that safety is what they have based upon different investments. They have different monetary streams coming in. So here in the text, they believe that their safety was in their wealth. Well, in verse 7, they believe that safety was in their allies, that they had numerous allies who were surrounded them. And because they had made treaties with different nations that surrounded them, they said, we have safety in our allies. Well, they thought even that they had safety in their wisdom. They said that we have our own sages and we have our own, if you will, wise men, that the nation of Edom was located what they call along the King's Highway. And the King's Highway was a major trading route. And along that major trading route, they would come across people from India and people from North Africa and people from Europe. And so they had a wide exchange of ideas. And so they thought their safety was in their intellect. Let me put a point here and let me remind you that don't think your education is great apart from God. I want to remind you and say, don't think that your education is great apart from God. I'm not against education. I'm just saying, don't think it is great, whole and complete apart from God. Well, if you're studying literature, I want to remind you that he is the loftiest idea in literature. If you're studying civilization, he is the centerpiece of civilization. If you're studying psychology, he is the highest personality in psychology. Well, if you're studying geology, he is the rock of ages. Well, if you're studying architecture, he is the chief cornerstone. Well, if you're studying horticulture, he is the true vine. I just want to let you know that the Bible is still the best-selling book of all times. And don't think because you've read Shakespeare, because you've read Homer, the Iliad, and the Odyssey, but missed out on reading the Bible, don't think that you are fully educated. Well, not only were they guilty of pride, not only were they guilty of pride, that was charge number one. But then if you look, and as you continue to look, the songwriter says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. But charge number two, he's established charge number one. Charge number one, he's laid it out that you are full of pride, that you are, if you will, steeped with pride, that you are full, that you to the brim, you are full as a nation with pride, and I have to deal with that. But he says, not only that, he says, I got charge number two against you. Well, what was charge number two? He says, charge number two is that you mistreated the people of God. He said, charge number two is that you mistreated God's people. Well, I want to remind you and just stick a pin in there and want to remind you to do good to those of the household of faith. I want to remind you to make sure that you love one another. The birthmark of a Christian is that you love one another. The Bible says a new commandment that I give unto you, John, about the 13th chapter, a new commandment that I give unto you is that you love one another. The birthmark of a Christian is love. Well, you know, sometimes we stray from that and we say, well, I'm just going to tell you the truth about yourself. You better do it in love. A new commandment that I give unto you. Well, I'm just going to give you a piece of my mind. No, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You better get yourself under control and read the fine print. Here in the text, they mistreated the people of God. It's in the text. Remember that Esau and Jacob were brothers. So these are the cousins of the two brothers. So they are, if you will, to use the common vernacular, they are kinfolk. They the same people. They are two different brothers, children, so they are cousins. But every time in the text you see, every time in the Bible you see that they got an opportunity to mistreat the people of God, every time they got a chance, they stuck it to them. Every time they got a chance, they gave them a difficult time. That's why I told you to do good to the people of household of faith. Every time they got a chance, they mistreated them. Every time that they saw them in need, they gave them a difficult time. Every time that they thought that they could give them a difficult time, they went ahead and they did it. Numbers is the book of wandering, and Exodus is the book of leaving, if you will, Egypt. Numbers is the book of wandering, is when they are wandering in the wilderness. Well, Moses sent a message to them as Moses sent a message to Edom as they were leaving slavery. They're leaving slavery and they've just left Pharaoh and they've just left slavery, Brother Bobby. And so they're out in the wilderness and they are trying to make their way to Canaan. And Moses sends a message to Edom. Moses says, he sends a message and he says, look here. He says, in essence, we kinfolk, we the same people, we two brothers' children, we cousins. He says, I just want to pass through your land. He says in Numbers 20, verses 17, you can look it up. He says, I just want to pass through. He says, we're fresh out of slavery. We've had a hard time. It's difficult on us. He says, I just want to pass through. We've just left Egypt and we've been in slavery. All I want to do is just passed through your land. He says, in essence, I won't disturb anything. I won't bother anything. I just want to pass through. He says, I got these people with us. And by the way, they are relatives of yours. And we just want to pass through. That's all we want to do. You can feel the tension in the text. He says, all I want to do is just pass through. I won't turn to the right, won't turn to the left. I won't drink your water. I won't bother your livestock. I won't do anything. All I want to do is pass through. Well, the response comes back from the king of Edom, and he says, no, we won't allow you to pass through. We won't let you pass through. He says, he's already told us, I won't go to the left. I won't go to the right. Just let me pass through. His answer is, no, I won't let you pass through. You can feel the urgency of the text. How do you know? Because in verse 19, he asked the question again. You know that if you have a question and somebody tells you no, and you come back and ask the same question, you can feel the text and the desperation within the text. And so he says, can I pass through? He says, if any of my livestock disturbs your water or disturbs anything, he says, I will pay you. Just let me pass through. He says, we kinfolk, we the same people. Just let me pass through. Edom responds again, and Edom says no again. Well, I told you that just as a reminder, and it's not heavy in my text, but you better watch how you treat the people of God. I want to remind you that you better watch how you treat the people of God. Well, in essence, as you continue to look in verse 10, he says, that's not all you did when you wouldn't let them pass through. He says that I want to clarify the charges. He says, and he wants to clarify the charges. And he says, in essence, in verse 10, he says, that's not all you did. And in verse 11, he says, let me look and let me see. Let me clarify the charges. Let me clarify what you're being charged with. Yes, it is pride. Yes, you failed to let them come through. Yes, at every turn you mistreated them, and let me show you how you mistreated them. He says, when Babylon, Israel had gotten off in some idolatry, and I told you idolatry is anytime you put any person, place, or thing before God, that's idolatry. I reminded you that God deserves first place. I reminded you that he's a first place God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's a first place God. I remind you that the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's a first place kind of God. I reminded you that when it got to the book of Ephesus, he says that you've done a lot of good things. You've done some great things. I like all the works that you've done. He says, but you've lost your first love. So God wants first place. So Judah had gotten off into some idolatry. And since they got off in idolatry, God was going to use Babylon as their correcting rod. And so here's what happened. Babylon invaded Jerusalem. Babylon invaded Jerusalem. And what ultimately happens is that Edom is on the sidelines, watching and cheering while their own brothers and sisters suffer and are being mistreated. While their own kinfolk are there being mistreated, they sit there and they cheer and they revel in what's taking place. Well, if you don't believe me, look at Psalm 137, verse 7. Psalm 137, verse 7 records their trek down to Babylon. Psalm 137 records when they were forcibly removed from Jerusalem and they were taken down to Babylon. No doubt when they were taken down there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the number. Their Hebrew name was Ananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They were taken down. No doubt Daniel was taken down. And as they were taken down, you see, as you pay attention to Psalm 137, it begins and says, by the rivers of Jordan did we weep, and we wept when we remembered Jerusalem. But if you look at Psalm 137 and make it to verse 7, you see that Edom was on the sidelines. It says, Lord, remember what the Edomites did on Jerusalem's darkest day. On the darkest day, they were on the sidelines cheering, saying, tear it down, Babylon, continue on. Babylon, continue to give God's people a hard time. Babylon, continue to tear everything down. Continue to tear down the temple. Continue to tear down Jerusalem. We know that Babylon tore down Jerusalem and took the holy vessels back to Babylon. How do we know that? Somewhere in Daniel, about the 5th or the 6th chapter, the king is drinking and he is consuming alcohol out of the holy vessels from Jerusalem. And while he's consuming alcohol through the holy vessels in Jerusalem, a hand dropped down. It wasn't a full torso. It wasn't a full body. it was just a hand that dropped down and wrote on the wall and said, many, many tikal you parsin. Tonight your kingdom has been weighed in scales and found wanting. That was the end of the Babylonian kingdom. I just tell you that to let you know that Babylon had ransacked the empire. That's where we get our idiom, the handwriting is on the wall. So we see in the text that they were cheering alongside, watching Jerusalem in its darkest day being torn down. They were there cheering it on, saying, rip it down, tear it down. These are their own cousins and they're on the sidelines, cheering them on. Well, in verse 13, it lets you know that they helped them loot and helped them plunder Jerusalem. They were there and they were there and they would come in and they would help to loot. I told you the holy vessels were looted, but they would help to loot, if you will, Jerusalem, the temple and everything else. But worst of all to me was verse 14. And verse 14 records that if they would escape, if these deportees could escape, if they were fortunate enough to escape, they would catch them. These are their own cousins, would catch the people of God, return them back to Babylon and return them back, if you will, to being deportees. They were cheering on the sidelines. And if they happened to get a road and a way to escape, and as they were escaping, the Babylonians were looking for them, but the Edomites, their own cousins, would catch them and return them back to Babylon. This is charge number two. Charge number two. So charge number one was pride. Charge number two was mistreating the people of God. Let me remind you today, don't rejoice when you see others in trouble. God alone is the just judge of the nations. We must never rejoice when we see others in misfortune. Proverbs 24:17 says this, don't rejoice when your enemies fall, when they stumble. He said, don't be glad. Well, they betrayed their blood brothers' children in times of crisis. They aided their brothers' enemies. And now we see that the book of Obadiah gives us that divine judgment has come upon the Edomites. The book of Obadiah lets you know of divine retribution. It lets you know that they get what they deserve. In essence, if the truth were told, this is what all humanity deserves because we were enemies of God. Well, this is the truth, what humanity deserves for retribution of sin. But that's what makes God's grace so amazing. His grace is that he's giving us what we don't deserve. As believers in Christ, that is what we should receive, is the grace of God. While he dealt with the Edomites and wiped out the Edomites, as I get ready to close, I just want to remind you that God is still on the throne and looking to reconcile with humanity. As I get ready to close out, I'm reminded that it annoys my wife sometimes that occasionally I watch the NFL channel. And on the NFL channel, they have games that have already been played and already been won. The victory is not in doubt. The game has already taken place. So you can watch with a sense of comfort. There may be interceptions, but you know that the victory is certain. There may be fumbles, but you know that the victory is certain. There may be questionable coaching calls, but the game has already been decided. I want to let you know that today, and I want to remind you, for the church, victory is already certain through Christ Jesus. For the church, it's already in the word of God that we are victorious and that we are winners when through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I don't want you to be like Edom. I encourage you to be like Jacob, knowing that vindication is on our side, because one glad morning when he splits the heavens and we meet him in the sky, it will be exciting to know that we can meet him and that we can go to glory, that he has been preparing a home for us. May God bless you and may God keep you. That is my prayer.